Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you again. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Make your way to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Again, if you're a guest with us, we are so glad that you have come to worship with us this morning. And so I want to say a special welcome to you from everyone here at Providence. Before we get into John 14, I want to kind of give us an update real quick on where we are with the Advance campaign. I'd promised that I would try to do that in January, and I was going to do it last week, but then I had a very good reason not to do it last week, and so just trust me on that. But I want to give you an update on it today. Now, if you're a guest with us or you're new, the Advance campaign is a capital campaign that we've started that's all about building, planting, and going in God's providence. And so, yes, it's to build a building, but it is also to help churches be planted, as well as plant churches ourselves, and to fund missions specifically like for us to go. Now, we give to missions all the time. We give 10% of everything that you give to the cooperative program, and that goes out through all kinds of various ministries within the Southern Baptist Convention, even to the International Mission Board. But the Advance campaign, building, planting, and going. And so let me talk planting for just a minute. February the 26th, I want you to make a note of this, we're going to have a Sunday night service here. Well, actually, it's going to be in the cafeteria. And on the 26th, it's going to be a potluck dinner, and we're going to have a pastor from Resonate Church, which is a brand new plant up in Madison, come and share with all of us what it is that he's doing, what it means to plant churches. You'll get to see a real live church planter. See, feel, and touch, and get to know him, see his family. And so February the 26th, make plans to be here for Resonate Church. Pastor's name is Shane England. Great guy. And so be here on February the 26th. On the building side of things, there's not a whole lot to report. Everything is still functioning the way it has been. The building committee is working hard. The financing team that I've kind of put together has been talking to a lot of different financial providers about all kinds of different options. And so, we've gotten some stuff back, and some stuff hasn't come back as nice as we hoped that it would. And so there are all kinds of options being explored, possibilities being explored, lots and lots and lots of work being done. All right, but here's where I want us to take this for a second, because it's really getting into John 14 a little bit. John 14, what's happening in John 14 is Jesus is about to go away. He's about to die, and then after he's resurrected, he's going to go away. And so his disciples are kind of concerned about all of this. They don't know exactly what's going to happen. And so Jesus says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." What he's saying is, I know you don't get this. I know it may look, you know, not what you are expecting, but don't be worried about it. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't forget who I am. I'm God. And so bringing that back to kind of the building for a minute, whatever we know and whatever happens, we don't need to be concerned about, but rather we need to be encouraged and comforted, because God's still going to do what he's going to do. And so here's the good news. God's going to give us a building, the exact building that he wants us to have, exactly when he wants us to have it, and it's going to be nothing less. And so when he wants us to have one, we'll have a building. Until then, we'll keep setting up and tearing down and seeing us put out more and more chairs in here every month. And so the mission that God has given us is not contingent upon having a building or not having a building. All right, it's contingent upon us doing what we're called to do in worshiping and enjoying God and leading others to do the same. And so let me encourage you then to do that. What's the best thing? Man, do what God's called us to do. Worship and enjoy and lead others to do the same. And pray for these guys. You've got good folks serving you, and they are working hard. So pray for them. Pray for Providence. Keep continuing to give to the Advance, and good things are happening. All right, good things are happening. Now, we may have our own timeline, and that's not God's timeline, but good things are happening. And so be encouraged by that. Be absolutely encouraged by that. And a song we sing all the time, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. So let's wait upon the Lord, and let's be comforted and be encouraged as we do. All right? So, John 14, chapter 14. again, Jesus is about to die, and after his resurrection, he's going to go away. And so he's trying to give comfort to his disciples. And so he's going to say, let your heart not be troubled. Okay, I know all these things are going on. I know you're rattled by this. I know you're disturbed. And you're like, wait a minute, this isn't going down like I wanted it to go. This is not happening the way I had envisioned. And Peter's totally weirded out because Jesus has told him, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows, all right? But don't let your hearts be troubled. In other words, still in the midst of the unknown and the darkness maybe that you think is coming, still in the midst of that, be comforted. All right, let not your hearts be troubled. In other words, be comforted. And then he rolls out kind of what I see is three reasons here for us to be comforted. And it's that I want us to kind of zero in on today. And so you should be there by now. John 14. Here we go. Verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where, I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray together. Father, bless this morning as we seek to unpack the truth that you have revealed to us in your word. And so, Spirit, take it, burn it on our hearts, convict us, change us, encourage us, and comfort us. Through your word. And so we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first thing that I want us to see this morning, when we talk about, be comforted. The first thing that I want to see is that we should be comforted because God and Jesus are one. Okay, so that's the one you can write in your bulletin. God and Jesus are one, and we were kind of making fun of it this week, but you know I'm preaching when all you get is like three things and there's nothing else in the bulletin. All right, when it is mega filled, Tom's preaching. When it's a little more than I do, John's preaching. When it's almost blank, that's me. All right, but here we go. So, be comforted because God and Jesus are one. Look at verse 1 again. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And so again, Jesus is about to go away and his disciples are wigging out a little bit. And there's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of unknown. There's a lot of Jesus. This is not what I expected. This is not the way I want this to go down. This is not what I was planning for. And so there's uncertainty. There's unknown. Not sure what's going to happen, why it's going to happen. Any of you ever been there? Unknown, uncertainty, why, what's happened, what's going on here? What's this all about? Yeah, we've all been there, okay? But look at what Jesus says. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Okay, with the idea being you already believe in God, believe in me because I am Him. Like, we are one. This is the whole thing as we've gone through the Gospel of John that Jesus has been saying with all the I am statements, all of these claims to deity. Okay, and he's doing it again. I and the Father are one. Look at verse 7. Skip down to verse 7 for a minute. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And so you've got some relationship of the Trinity going here. Chapter 14 is very Trinitarian. You've got the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, one God, three distinct persons. One God, three distinct persons. persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, and so Jesus is again, just as he's been doing it, making all these claims to deity throughout John, saying, this is who I am. He's at it again, reminding us and them, okay, that he and the Father are one, listen to me, so that we might be comforted. Okay? He's not just like, well, let me give you doctrine for doctrine's sake. He's giving us doctrine so that we might be confident. Because for the disciples, again, they're facing, what do they face? Uncertainty. Unknown. What's going to happen? This isn't what I planned. Right? For us, we face uncertainty. We face unknown. We face heartache. And so what Jesus was saying to his disciples and what Jesus is saying to us is, in the face of that, remember who I am. You believe in God, believe also in me, because I am Him. Remember who I am. And so in the midst of pain, all right, we've got miscarriages, job loss in a bad economy already, cancer, right, death of a loved one, diagnosis that comes out that was unexpected, car wreck that takes a life of someone, maybe even a death of a child. As painful as that's going to be, or is, and we're going to weep and we're going to wail and we're going to grieve and we are going to cry in that, as painful as that is, comfort is found in knowing and remembering who God is. In fact, there is nothing more comforting in that moment than a bedrock foundation of knowing who God is, remembering who God is and how He feels towards you if you are in Him. Remembering the fact that He loves you. Remembering the fact that Jesus has come and died for you, all right? He's been buried for you. He's been raised for you. Remembering that God is omniscient, that He is omnipresent, that He is omnipotent, that He is sovereign, and all that He has for His children is grace, mercy, love, hope, and fatherly care and concern. Because, and we've talked about this a lot lately, it's been on my heart, because God is not out to punish you. If you are in Christ, every ounce of your sin has been paid for by Jesus. We sing, Jesus paid it all. He did. So there's nothing left for you to pay. Not a drop. He has paid every drop. Every ounce of God's wrath towards sin has been poured out on Him so that it's not poured out on us. And so listen to me, if you're a believer, God is not out to get you. He's out to love you for the praise of His glorious grace, and not because you're awesome, because you're not, but because He's awesome for His praise and His glory. And so because of who Jesus is, because He and the Father are one, even in the midst of pain, there's rest for your soul and hope for the weary. And so even in the face of uncertainty, in the face of unknown, in the face of tragedy, right, Jesus is not saying it's not going to hurt. He's saying just don't stay there forever. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Remember who I am. I'm good. I love you. I'm in control. I'm for you. I know you may not understand it, but it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. And so be comforted, okay? God and Jesus are one. Remember who He is. All right, that's number one. Number two, be comforted. God keeps His promises. Okay, be comforted. God keeps His promises. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And so, listen, God keeps His promises. Okay, He keeps His promises. How many of all of them? He keeps every one of them, all of His promises. And to illustrate it, maybe a little bit of oversimplification, but when we talk about Old Testament, New Testament, you can almost think promise and fulfillment. Okay, what he promises, he fulfills. And what he has promised that hasn't been fulfilled, he will fulfill it. He keeps his promises. And so what we see here in verses 2 and 3 is almost like a little microcosm of a bigger picture. That God keeps his promises. What's he promised here? Well, verse 2. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. He's promising there's a place. I'm making a place, and I'm going to take you to it. Now, we read this a lot of times or if you got the KJV, it says mansions. And so we'll picture a lot of times, well, I'm driving down the road in heaven, and over here, so-and-so's mansion. That's a nice one. There's the Apostle Paul's. Woo, that's nice. That one's Moses. You're pretty good. Not quite what Paul had, you know, and here's my little mansion over here. Now, that's not what the Bible's talking about, all right? This is a metaphor. He's just giving us a word picture of what heaven's going to be like. What heaven is it's God's house, and we've got a room, okay, because he's our Father. All right, heaven is God's home, and we've got a place there because he's our Father. Now we are in heaven with him, exercising his fatherly care over us, sitting under his wings, basking in his glory with nothing but infinite, ever-increasing joy in Christ forever. That's what paradise is. That's what heaven is, okay? But as I was preparing this, I wanted to just kind of call a time out from the sermon here and talk a little bit about heaven. Because sometimes when I was a kid growing up, here's what I thought. I'm going to die. I believe in Jesus. Jesus paid for my sins. All right, so God looks at me as clean based upon the blood of Jesus, not based upon what I've done. So I'm going to go to heaven. And that's going to be great. And I'm going to rock it out forever and ever there. And it's going to be wonderful. It is. Absolutely is, okay? But like, if I drop dead right this moment, I'm going to go to paradise, I'm going to go to heaven, but that's not like the end game. Because there's going to be a day when my body is raised and my soul is put back with my body and everything is renewed and restored on earth, new heavens, new earth, and that's going to be the eternal state. Okay, new heavens, new earth. And so, like, if I drop dead today, if I have a car wreck on the way home and I die, my soul is going home. Okay, my soul is going to heaven. It's going to paradise. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Like, bam, now. Okay, Jesus told the thief on the cross, I promise you, today you will be in paradise with me. So there is no soul sleep. There is no, like, unconscious period where you're just asleep and you don't know it. Absent from the body, present with the Lord now. And so those who have passed on, like my grandmother, Mama Ruth, she died 3 years ago, extra close to her because she lived across the road on the farm. All right, I saw her every day of my life for 18 years, very close to her. When she passed away, man, I know where she is. She is in paradise. She is in heaven right now. But that's not the end game because there's coming a day when Jesus is going to return. And so if I'm my soul then is going to be reunited with my body, my body is going to be resurrected. It's going to be glorified. All right. It's going to be kind of like Jesus is. What is Jesus doing? He's eating fish when his body was raised. OK, he people can touch and feel him. It was a physical thing. Our body's going to be raised. Our soul is going to be put together. And that will be the eternal state. New heavens, new earth, everything restored. That's why we talk about. When you look at the Bible, big picture, creation, fall, redemption, and then what? Restoration. And the earth is going to be restored. Romans talks about even the earth is groaning to be renewed. And so that's going to happen. And so if I die right now, I am with the Lord. That's just the intermediate state. The eternal state is coming when my soul is reunited with my raised, glorified body. And that's what Revelation 21 is all about. Song we just sang with the banjo. Man, it's just copied and pasted out of Revelation 21. Listen to this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. See, we try to coordinate these songs. It's not just They have a purpose. Verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And so that's the new heavens, that's the new earth. And Jesus is telling us here in John 14, 2 and 3 to be comforted. All right, I'm going to go away, but it's for your good. I'm going to go away and I'm going to make a place for you. And if I make a place for you, man, I'm going to come back and get you. So trust me. All right, trust me in this. And again, for those of you who've lost loved ones, be comforted. Because they're there. They're in paradise. They're in heaven. They're absent from their body. They are present with their Lord. They are home right now. And so be comforted. God has kept His promise to them, if they are His. And He will keep His promise to us. He kept His promise to my Mama Ruth. And He kept His promise to every one of His that are His. And so be comforted by that. They've got a room there. They are there. They're with God. And there's no sadness. There's no cancer. There's no pain. It's over. And their soul is just delighting. Their soul is inflamed with the glory of God. And so be comforted. God has kept His promise and He will keep His promise. All right? That's number two. So number one, be comforted. God and Jesus is one. Number two, be comforted. God keeps His promises. And number three, be comforted that God has made a way. Okay? Like, God has made a way to this place He's promised. He didn't just make it and He's like, ha-ha. He's made a way. He's made a way. Look at verse 4 with me. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know the way. We do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we could preach like three messages out of this. I'm going to try not to. Okay? We might, but I'm going to try not to. But the first thing that I want us to see out of this, I mean, this statement that if you have any background in church, you've heard, you may have it memorized. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The first thing that I want us to see here is that God has made a way. Okay? Like, He didn't have to. I want you to think about that. He did not have to. He would have been perfectly just to have been like, you've rebelled, you've sinned, fine, have it your way, go to hell. He would have been perfectly just to have just been like, all right, you disobeyed me. And I am too good. I am too loving. I am too perfect. I am too just to just pretend that didn't happen. To just sweep it under the rug and pretend that you're not a sinner. And just you haven't sinned against me. I will not. I cannot tolerate that. I will not. And I cannot smile upon sin because I am good, because I am loving, because I am perfect, because I am holy, because I am righteous, because I am just. And so God would have been perfectly just to have sent us, sent everyone to hell. And in reality, because of our sin, like that's the default position we're in. That's where we are all going unless Christ. And so in love, God sent Jesus, right, to provide a way out, to provide a way to know Him, to provide a way for infinite joy, right, to provide a way to this place where Jesus is going, right, to prepare. And that way is Jesus. Okay, that way is Jesus. And in just a second, we're going to talk about how that's the only way, complete, exclusive All right, there's one and only way. We're going to talk about the exclusivity of the gospel in just a second. But the first thing I want to see is there's a way. He did not have to prepare one. Praise God, he did. He has made one. And he didn't have to, but he has made one. That Jesus came. All right, we're all sinners, and Jesus bore God's wrath against sin to make a way. We're the ones who rebelled. We're the ones who've done all this. Not Jesus, but Jesus came as a substitute to live the life we didn't, die the death we deserve, and rise victorious over death to give us a gift we cannot earn, forgiveness of sin. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus has done. He didn't have to, but he did. Because he's good, and because he loves us, and because he's after his praise and glory. And so praise God, man. He made a way for you. He made a way for you. All right? So first thing I want to see there is he has made a way. But then the next thing we've got to see is that Jesus clearly says that there is only one way. Look at it again. Verse 6. I am, and give me that word, the way. The way. I am the way. Singular. I am the truth. Singular. And the life. Singular. Okay? He's not saying I am a way, a truth, a life, but he's saying I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way. There is no other ultimate truth. There is no other eternal life. Jesus is the way, singular, the truth, singular, the life, singular. And this is something, all right, this exclusive claim, one way, Jesus is that way, that's it, no other way. This exclusive claim is something the world hates. Absolutely hates. The exclusivity of the gospel, absolutely hates. No one struggles with spirituality. No one struggles with prayer. No one struggles with healings, miracles, supernatural. But what they struggle with is an exclusive claim that one religion is right and all the others are wrong. That one sacred scripture is right and all the others are wrong. That one path to God is right and all the others are wrong. They struggle with an exclusive claim. Okay? And just straight up, I'll give them one thing, because they'll say, man, Christians, they're just narrow-minded, stupid bigots. Yes, they are. A lot of times. All right? A lot of times, absolutely, Christians are that. And because we get all befuddled over things that aren't the central issues of life. Like for me, when I was a kid and I was growing up, you listen to rock and roll music, you're going to go to hell. Seriously, U2's going to send me to hell? Well, don't go to Disney. Disney's awesome. I mean, yeah, they, okay, but listen, we don't have to boycott everything. Sometimes maybe we should be salt and light in the midst of it. I don't know. Maybe Jesus said, I don't know. Maybe. Okay? But I'll agree with him. Sometimes, yes, Christians are narrow-minded idiots, all right? And so we need to be known more for what we're for than what we're against. But on the exclusivity of Christ, we are rightfully, purposefully, and necessarily narrow-minded. Because Jesus was and is. You tracking? On this one, yes, we're narrow-minded. Because Jesus said it. He said he is the way, the only way. There is no other way. Everything else is a lie. Now, people who disagree, we don't hate those people. We don't not love those people of other religions. We do love them, but we love them in such a way that is truthful and that tells them about Christ, because he is the only way. And people are like, no, that is so arrogant of you. So arrogant for you to insist that your religion is right and every other one is wrong and try to convert people to your religion. That is so arrogant of you. And so they'll come and they'll say, see, in actuality, let me tell you what it is. In actuality, every religion sees a picture of spiritual truth, a part of spiritual truth, but no one can see the whole truth. And so they'll illustrate it with something like this. You may have heard it, the blind man and the elephant. Okay? Nodding down here. They've heard it. And so here's the story. Several blind men were walking along and happened upon an elephant that allowed them to touch it and feel it. Now, a couple of problems already with this. Number one, blind men are walking along, and so there's an elephant somewhere. So either this elephant is out roaming the streets, which is not a good thing, or these blind men are walking together in Africa where there's lions and stuff. All right, this is not a good plan here, okay? And then this elephant allows them to touch it. All right, I don't know any wild elephants. I watched, Wild Kingdom, and elephants, man, they like trample you. So a lot of problems, but let me expose their problem. So here's what they say. Here's what's going on. So these blind men are walking along. They come across this elephant, all right, and the elephant lets them touch it. And so one man, all right, the elephant's real big. He grabs this thing, and he's like, oh, man, this thing's like a snake, right, because he's got the trunk. Another guy's over here, and he's like, no, this is like a tree. He's touching its leg. It's like a tree. It feels like a tree. It's real hard. Another guy's touching its side, and he's like, no, it's really flat. It's just a big old flat, like, piece of, I'm not even sure, it's just flat. It's not a tree trunk. It's not a snake. And so they argue then that each man could feel only a part of the elephant. None could picture, right? None could envision the entire thing. They could only see a little part. This is the trunk, and I can only see the leg, and I can only see the side, right? None of them could picture that this thing's a great big elephant. And so then they'll argue, likewise, all religions of the world only see part of the picture, and none can envision the whole thing. All right? And so what they're accusing us of arrogance, okay? They're accusing us of arrogance, but do you see the extreme arrogance of what they're doing? Because they're saying no religion can see the whole thing, but I can. You guys just see a little part, but I can step back and tell, well, you only see a part. Okay? They're saying you can't make an exclusive claim about faith because you can't make an exclusive claim. But I can because I'm smarter than you. I'm bigger than you. I know better than you. I can see the whole thing. So they're doing the very thing that they're forbidding. It's kind of like the people who, like, preach tolerance, but are completely intolerant of anything that does not accord to their view. You know what I'm talking about? Like the intolerance of tolerance is amazing. Absolutely amazing. And so I'll sum it up. Tim Keller sums it up well. Here's how he says, it's no more narrow to claim that one religion is right than to claim that one way to think about all religions, namely that all religions are equal, is right. We are all exclusive in our beliefs about religion, but in different ways. All right? And so Jesus here, he is saying, I am the way. God's made a way. He didn't have to. He did, and I am that way. I am the only way. And so listen to me. That's what that means, is all other religions then are false. I'm not being a hater. I didn't write this. Okay, I'm just telling you what it says. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm not the author. I'm just a messenger. And so, there's one and only one way, and that's what we call the exclusivity of the gospel. Now, let me show you one last thing, and we'll be done. I want to show you how, like, what is so remarkable is how inclusive this exclusive claim is. Okay? How inclusive this exclusive claim is, because there is only one way to be made right with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. That's by faith in Jesus. But no one who will simply repent and believe will be excluded. No, you cannot be excluded on the basis of your culture, on the basis of your race, on the basis of your background, your status, your social class, what your parents did, sins you've committed in the past. You cannot be excluded. anyone who would repent and believe will be saved. Anyone. And you don't have to adopt a new culture and totally, you just adopt Jesus. Like other religions will say, all right, well, if you're going to be this faith, well, you've got to adopt all of this. And that's why you see some major religions, man, they're still where they were thousands of years ago. Islam, still centered in the Middle East. Now it's got branches, yes, but, all right. Hinduism, Buddhism, still Asia. Christianity, where's it centered? Latin America, Africa, it's not the West. China, 300 million Christians in communist China. Southern Baptist Convention claims that we have 42,000 churches in the world. There are three, is it three? There are three Baptist groups in China that are bigger than the Southern Baptist Convention. Praise God, exactly. And so Christianity is not adopting this new culture. It's not adopting Jesus in America. It's adopting Jesus. And so it spreads everywhere. And so no one is excluded on the basis of a culture, on the basis of a race, social class, status, background, sins you've committed. Not even morality and sexuality excludes you from the gospel. Now, those things should flow out of the gospel, but they're not prerequisites to it. They're responses, absolutely, but they're not prerequisites to it. And so, listen to me, there's only one way. Jesus is that way, but he's that way for anyone who will simply repent and believe, even for you today. And so wherever you are at, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's room, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and take you there that you may be where I am also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know the way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you've got way, truth, and life. Eternally and right now. And that's Jesus. So you want the way, you want the truth, you want? Grab hold of Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Grab hold of life. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Praise you that you made a way. You didn't have to make a way. But you did. You made a way that we could, anyone who would repent and believe can be saved, forgiven of our sins, and given eternal life and a new life here, new creation. And so, Father, we thank you for that. As we turn our attention now to the Lord's Supper and remembering the sacrifice you paid so that we could be forgiven. Father, I pray that you would draw us to our knees in worship of you, in adoration of you doing for us what we could not do and the cost that was. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.